Well, greetings this morning. Good to see you. And welcome to all who are with us on the internet today. We're glad to be able, by that medium, to just reach out throughout the body of Christ and potentially around the world. So we know many of you who are with us regularly in these, particularly in these Sunday sessions, and in many of the other sessions that we have as well. So we know that you are there, and we greet you this morning in the name of the Lord. And many individuals and groups, but we never know for sure who beyond that is gathering with us. And so we just invite each of you and welcome each of you actually into our gathering today. A brother and his wife, a pastor and his wife, whom I have known for, 25 years maybe. Brother Monk. That's M-O-N-K, Brother Monk. And his wife just need our prayers and our standing with them at this time. His wife's name is Carol. And she had a massive heart attack just about, a week ago or so, maybe a little longer than a week ago. She's home now, but she had to have two stents put in those arteries that go into and, you know, keep blood coming in and going out of her heart. It's just really seems to me to be the hand of the Lord that she was able to even get to the hospital. There was 90% and 100% blockage in those arteries. And yet she did. And she's at home now. And I was talking to Brother Monk just, yesterday or day before. And she's doing, in fact, I talked with her. They are there in the Tazewell Fellowship, Tazewell of Virginia. And so just keep them in prayer. Many of you who are with us regularly have heard me talk about them. Some of you actually have been to our meetings there in Tazewell. And so let's just continue to remember her in our prayers. It will, she's, like I say, she's doing well. She's not in the hospital. She is at home. But it will be a while for her recovering from what was very close to being a complete shutdown of her heart. So remember them. And I don't think that I have any more, any other announcements of that nature, at least. So I'll just continue here this morning with our session. Now, for a number of months, there has been on my heart just this theme, this desire, this need to come in my heart and in my soul to what I have been calling the exalted view of Christ. And the farther that I have gone in this search or just looking at it, we dealt with so many things come into that. We dealt with the mentioned, at least, along the lines of the eternal plan, eternal will, and eternal purpose of God, which we find in Christ. And we've talked about the finished work of the cross. We've talked about an open heaven. So many things we have dealt with in relation to that and are still looking at. And I began to realize that this is not a sermon. It is not even a teaching, because it is the Spirit of God gathering us together, gathering our heart and soul together with this tremendous work, tremendous reality of who and what and when and where our salvation is. And so the theme that I've been using a good deal, just to kind of say that, is the reality of our being in Christ. That in Christ is not some place we're going someday, but where we are now, and where, not in view of a location, though it is spiritually, but not in view of a location, but in view of a relationship, an eternal relationship into which we have been brought by the Spirit of God through new birth, through baptism, Spirit baptism, by being in Christ. For a long time, I was really caught up with the term union, our union with Christ, being a threefold union, being a union with the Father through the Son, being a union with the Son through the very Spirit of God, and a union one with another that so many, I want to say 95% or 99%, or I don't know, we won't get into percents, but hun, that so few believers have ever even heard of, let alone are bound up in, have really come a union by which our soul is dominated, a union of which our soul is the dominion. And then when you begin to look at that, you think that's the kingdom of God. And when you think of that, you think the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of the king. So are we actually in our hearts being ruled by that union? And if not, why? Is it a union of which we are just so ignorant? And I don't mean something we haven't heard of. I mean something of which we are ignorant in our inner man, in our soul. Is it something about which we speak, about which we teach? I mean in the church world or in... right here in me? Or is it a union of which we so gladly speak and demonstrate along with our teaching? Union with the Father, with the Son, with one another. And we spent some time looking at that, at least declaring what the scriptures say concerning that union, and particularly how that union was introduced into the Bible, how that union was introduced into the ministry of Christ. And it was just at the end of 3.5 years with his disciples. During that 3.5 years, he had had many times with his disciples and spoke many things to them, but primarily, that 3.5 years, hon, was spent being rejected by the Jews, being rejected by Israel after the flesh. And you've read that. Throughout the Gospels, you've read that. He demonstrated who he was in every way that he could under the circumstances. He had to demonstrate who he was by things that he did. And yet, like opening blind eyes and casting out devils and healing people and feeding a multitude with what seemed to be not enough to feed himself or anybody else. All of these things. And he did these things, if you look at them carefully, with a real purpose in mind. And the purpose was not locked up in just giving people something to eat or actually giving somebody a material blessing of any kind, whether it was healing, sight, or whatever. Everything he did pointed to the greater reality of who he was. Yes, even casting out of devils. Who he was. Opening blind eyes pointed directly to who he is. He is sight. S-I-G-H-T. Sight itself. There he gave sight. In reality of our union with him, he is who sight is. We are either seeing, not only by him, we are either seeing him who is spiritual, eternal sight, or we're as blind as bird bats. You understand what I'm saying? I haven't been able to do it except look beyond everything that he has done that was visible. And know that the one in whom we live and the one who lives in us is the very reality of all of that, not in a temporal way, but in an eternal way. And everything, I mean everything, and I'm not going to sit here and go through you can look at it. I mean to the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, everything pointed beyond the thing that he did and the person to whom he did it. It all pointed beyond. And those are the things that he tried to say, did say, and tried to make understood, which was never understood, even by his disciples, never understood. So he gathers them together, and I'll drop off on all of that because I could sit here for another week and just go through all the things that he did. But if you notice that throughout the church world, many in the church world, depending upon the denominations and all of that, when someone is preaching Christ, most of the time, the preaching is about those things that he did and how he will do them again if you've got enough faith. Well, that all may be so. But, hon, the whole point of him demonstrating those things was to show not what he could do, but who he is. We still, in our whole religious system, we still link him with the world. We will gladly say he is the creator of heaven and earth and he can do all of these things. But we want to continually link him with the earth. Link him with the earth. Link him with the earth. And we want to put heaven in a whole different realm, which it is, but we want to put heaven so far away from us that we really have no connection with him there. We want to have an earthly Jesus, an earthly view of him. And in so many cases we do have. We preach doctrines of different kinds of faith. Faith, if you have enough faith. But what do we use as the evidence of that? Well, he'll heal your body. A body that's going to die anyway. I'm perfectly aware, or very much aware, that he heals our bodies and all of that. But beyond that, he is the very salvation of our soul. And then we relate that to sins, which is also of the world. And so we've been talking about the reality of being in Christ, which is a totally different comprehension of salvation. Not here on earth waiting for eternity, but living on earth in these bodies in a comprehension, understanding of eternity. Knowing that even in these earthen vessels, we are quickened together, raised together, and seated together in heaven in Christ Jesus. And when these earthen vessels die, nothing changes concerning that reality. Then why are we not every day motivated by nothing other than that eternal reality? And can you honestly tell me that you are not motivated by the earthly view of our salvation rather than the heavenly view. And I'm talking about the earthly view of our salvation being based upon what he can do. And I'm talking about the heavenly view of salvation being based upon who he is. And that's not denying what he can do. And I'm tired after all of the years that we've talked about these things. I grow so weary in having to say what I said just now. Because somebody will say, see there, I told you he didn't believe in divine healing. Hun, I believe in the divine healer. And it goes beyond my body. It has to do with my soul, my hearing, my sight, my walking, my breathing, my living. I'm talking about my soul. That's what I'm talking about. I have no doubt of the other. But you'll have to admit that it is temporal. It is temporal. When it is needed, and I thank God for it. And I feel it most of the time. Most of the time in the flesh, I live by it. Being healed, being whatever, and all of that. And I thank the Lord for it. But sweetheart, our salvation is not gathered up in that. While in fact, we are waiting for the greater to come. No, the greater is come. Now that brings me to what I'm on right now in my heart. And that is the supreme exalted view of Jesus Christ. I think that would solve every problem in the church world. If every believer had come to the extreme, eternal, exalted view of Christ, the view that the Father would open to our heart and show us all that his Son is. For there is nothing that has ever been. So let's put it this way. There is nothing that is promised of God that his Son is not already the fullness of, the fulfillment of, the completeness of, the substance of, every promise given of God. Was actually fulfilled in the Son before the promise was ever given. God did not give us promises based upon anything less than what the Son already was and already is. You've read the terms. I am Alpha, Omega, and it goes on. You know most of those terms. But if you'll read what many Bible scholars say, not all, but many of them say, it'll rip your heart out. Because it's all reduced down to almost nothing. It's like reduced down to some sort of dispensational period, some sort of periods of time. But can you imagine, I am Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending, and then relate that to some kind of time? I've read books by good writers, precious writers, precious brothers, in some cases brothers that I have at least met and spent some little time with. And they talk about eternity's past and eternity's future. And I'm saying, for God's sake, either he who is the fullness of time is come, or he's not. Either our salvation is still either looking back to a time or looking forward to a time, or it's not. If Christ, who is the manifest fullness of everything that God used, types and shadows and days and months and years and dispensations, those were all testimonies of a day that would come, a reality that would come, actually a person that would come, in whom none of those things would matter. A day that was coming that none of those things, weeks, days, come on, get a hold of it, weeks, days, times, I don't care, time. And I don't care about your times past and times future, eternity's past and eternity's future. For God's sake, the Eternal One is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Eternal One is the Son of God Himself. He always has been, He always will be, because you see, when you speak of Him and then you try to say He always will be, I mean, it's almost like, wait a minute, just shut up. It's who He is and is and is. Probably there's one word in the English vocabulary that we can actually use to describe Him, and that's just is. Problem is our ignorance of Him. And I'm talking about those in whom He dwells. Now, hon, I know you must be born from above, but I'm talking to people who are born from above. And if you are listening to me now and you have not received Christ, that's the term for it, have not been born again, born from above, then darling, you're still just dead in sin. And the door is open to you now. But I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to those who have come by way of new birth, by way of baptism, whether you understand the reality of that new birth and baptism or not. But because you see, if you ask me what it is, I'm going to tell you it is part of our union with Christ. And you take Christ out of that, new birth does not exist, because new birth is Christ in you. Baptism is you in Christ. Now, someone may call that, well, that's just an oversimplicity of the... No, hon. I'm speaking of a miracle that only can be performed of our Father God by His seed. His one seed. That's the little search I'm on right now. That one seed only produces one kind. I don't know whether I'll have time to even look at all of this. Usually I don't, that I sat and printed out yesterday on it, but I started with Genesis 1:1. And then I went through the whole Bible, using the word seed all the way through. And it'll bring you to one thing. God only has one seed. Every promise is given to Him. Why? Because He was the promise before God ever spoke about it. Before God ever dealt with Abraham about it, before God ever dealt with them in the garden about it. It was the one seed Himself which seed is Christ. And yet throughout our church world, this day, and in the heart of many precious believers that I could just sit here and weep for, thing they're looking for is based upon some seed other than the one and only seed of God. Because I don't care. Show me a promise. Show me a prophecy. I don't really care where it is. It may be, it could certainly be, one that I haven't found yet, one that I haven't read yet. If it is, then I want to look at it. But, hon, I'm telling you, every promise given of God is to that seed and requires that seed for its fulfillment, for its fullness, for its substance. It was just a joy to go through the scriptures and see it. Because we've got great division in the church world and in the hearts of some very precious, precious believers over that seed. I mean, there's whole stacks of commentaries written of the promise to that seed. And in the natural, people have looked around or in the world and haven't seen that yet. Well, hon, maybe you're looking at the wrong seed. Maybe if you would just look at Christ and come to God's exalted view of His Son. And I remind you, that's the Son that's in you. That is our salvation. And it's the salvation of every human being, every soul on the face of the earth. There is no other salvation. There isn't any other. Because there's only one seed given of God. We want to talk about inheritance. You've got to go to the seed with that. You want to talk about our inheritance. You've got to go to the seed for that. My whole heart and soul, hon, is crying out, we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And it really upsets me more and more and more. It always has to some really, degree. But what upsets me is not important hardly enough to say it. But it does nonetheless disturb me when I see some well-meaning believer or Christian or person who no doubt I think to whatever degree they have loved the Lord. Treat the knowing of Him, treat the seeing of Him, treat the coming unto the view that God has of Him, and treat that like some doctrine, some teaching. Hon, it's the very vocation into which we are called. Do you really think that God desires to do something in us and then we be blind of it for eternity? Not knowing it, being ignorant of it. It is that kind of ignorance that separates us from God Himself as far as having a flow of union, a flow of fellowship, a flow of understanding. But really come to see Him. Now there's millions of things. See, there's not enough And I've seen this. I don't have enough years. I mean, if I had another 100 years left, there isn't enough years to bring everything that he is into him and then teach lessons about it. It's just too much. It's just too much. And I've begun to look at it all, not preaching and teaching as being folly, but I've gone back through a lot of stuff, just looking at it, that men, you know, men that are renowned in the world of the Christian religion for years back, men that have, for a long time back, and they have taken upon themselves various things that Christ himself is. But so often and most of the time in the teaching of those things, that's what is being taught, those things, as if it were something other than Christ himself. Something other than Christ himself. Forgiveness being taught as something other than Christ himself. There's books that fill up this room that we're sitting in on forgiveness, but it's almost like a how-to book. And 10 steps to do, you know what I'm trying to say, and this goes way back. And maybe it has been taught as something even that we could approach, that if we really were, you know, really loved the Lord, he'd help us to do it. But we'll never, because forgiveness is part of the promise, it's part of the, we'll never understand forgiveness except in the face of Jesus Christ. Do we not? Are we totally in the church world ignorant that he's the one who was crucified? That he's the one who bore in his body, in his flesh, the entirety of the Adamic creation, the failure of it, the despicableness of it? That he took that into his body, and by death, his death brought that to death. Are we so ignorant that we don't understand that there is forgiveness? It isn't based upon something that I think you did to me, and but oh well, if you'll apologize, I'll forgive you. Oh Lord, just go away. And now see, someone will say, I almost feel like our current president. Because now someone's going to say, doesn't believe in forgiveness. Sweet darling, it has never really been a problem for me to say, I'm wrong, please forgive me. It's not now. But that is so far from being true forgiveness, because forgiveness is something that is worked in our soul through a God-given view, seeing, revealing of who Christ is. And that comprehension becoming the dominion, or the thing that the dominating factor in my soul. And it always then, forgiveness first is always applied to me. And in the understanding of it, it's applied by me to everyone. But it's not something that is over a thing that was done to me. Oh, come on, honey. The cross, sweetheart, in reality of Christ, is the end of me. This get real. We read verses that Paul writes, and then we make doctrines even out of those, and we argue about those. The term, just the term, not I but Christ. My Lord, what we've done with that, and in every case, it always comes out some way that I'm remaining. But that's the true work of the cross. And this comes back to the seed again. This comes back to the seed again. There's only one who remains. And for lack of a better term, only one who remains beyond the cross. And that is the resurrection and the life. But you see, we want to apply that to man. That the resurrection is me living again. No, the resurrection is Christ living in me. That's almost become a cliche among many of us in this place, and yet, you know, we'll hear it and it'll go by. But that's a reality that we can only face, only understand in the seeing of the one who is the reality of that. And he's in you. He isn't far off. He's in you. It is Christ in you. But you see what I'm trying to tell you, and I'm trying to not be ugly about doing it because I don't feel that way. I'm not trying to do that, but goodness gracious. Even in many cases, when we talk about Christ in me, our view is of a Christ on earth. I've read many deeper life books that are written by men who teach Christ in you, but you know upon what basis? Upon what he did while he was on the earth, that he'll still do that. In you. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Christ living in me is the very mercy and grace of God. It comes to my mind and heart now. And I remember one day when this business of forgiveness, and I was asking the Lord, could you then just, you know, show me forgiveness, that I could see your forgiveness, how deep it goes, because I know that, you know, or at least I thought I knew, and I was talking to the Lord. And in his time, after that, I remember. And it was something that was very startling to me. It isn't something that I would have thought of at all. But it was the cross, and it was a view of the cross and an understanding of the cross. It eliminated me. But it eliminated me through the presence of Him. Through the presence of Him. So the cross was the very action, the very manifest action, the very revealed love and grace and mercy of God. In the first place, it was that because Christ Himself became that. He bare that in His own body. And He did it completely. When He died, He died. He actually died. When He died, He died. And when He died, I died. But you see, hon, I died not so that He would just live again. I died in the sight of the Father. If this same seed that bore that death may live in me unto the full fruitfulness of Himself. I died not that He might give me life, not that He might raise me up in a better life and give me a... No. I died so that I might be born from above by the very seed of God Himself. The very Son. The very resurrection and the life. The first born out from among the dead. All of that is Him. Unforgiveness takes me out of the picture and brings the Son right in. The Son becomes the whole picture. And that's the gift of God to my soul. That's the grace of God to my soul. That's the mercy of God to my soul. Oh, there's many expressions of that and aspects of that. But the point of it is, it's Christ Himself. So when I'm talking about an exalted view of Christ, I'm simply saying, you know, I started off that way, and then I keep going and I keep going, and I'm thinking, my God, it is exalted, all right. It's exalted because we're so ignorant. It's exalted because it's not earthly. It's exalted because it's heavenly. It's an exalted view because it is the view of the Father Himself. Of who the Son is. Who by the grace of God lives in us. Well, this is nowhere near where I wanted to go with this morning, because I don't really know where I want to go. I just want to talk about Him. If you and I mean, hon, see, in this one seed and one kind, man, after the first creation, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be black, white, whether it be blonde, or male or female, is not found. A new creation is not a better first creation. It's an altogether, and yet the first creation was a testimony of it. The order of it, and all through, you've gone through it before. Many here have. And to some little degree, I guess at some point in time, I probably have. For instance, in just looking at this recently, which was yesterday, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you know what I wanted to go off on first is, first there is light. Because that comes right over into the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. It's not in that creation about God continuing to do this and do that and do something else. In that creation, it's God showing us all that He hath done. And He shows it to us not as a bunch of things, but as the all things gathered up in Christ, who is the life and the light of all things. Oh, hon. And so you see here, and you'll find here, one seed, one kind. Well, there, it's a type and shadow, and it's, you know, and it's about cattle, and it's about birds, and it's about plants and trees and all of that. It doesn't make any difference. It's as if God is dealing with one species at a time, and no one species has more than one seed and one kind. The whole point is, there is one seed, one kind. And that's the only reason God could say, it is good. Now, that's where I wanted to start today, but I wasn't able to sit down here and just do it. But this is all a type and a shadow. But there is a tremendous testimony there. Tremendous testimony there. And then that goes on. You can go from Genesis there, and the next thing you'll come to is not a recreation, but a promise and testimony of an altogether different one to come. It was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. And what was that all about? Is about heavens, is about the earth. But all of that was simply bound up with the seed. The seed. And so Paul says it's unto Abraham and his seed, not as of many, but as of one, which seed is Christ, that the promises are made. And it's all about one new creation. One seed bringing forth His fullness in that creation. One kind, none of which ever applied to Adam. The word seed never applied to Adam. The word kind, after our own kind, no. In our image, in our likeness, all of which means figuratively, but having no substance. He was never after God's seed. He was never of God's seed. He was never of God's kind. But He pointed to one yet to come who would be. And yet, who was it in the garden that God actually spoke to concerning the seed? It was Satan. And He said, with regard to the woman and with regard to the man, you've done all of this. Of course, He didn't, I'd have to just put it in my vernacular. But the point was, He said, there's a seed coming that is going to bruise your head. Bruise His heel because He will put His foot on you. And that seed is Christ. But the point is, there is but one seed and one kind. And reading all of these verses are certainly a great testimony of it. I just get to reading it here, and after his kind. It's always that way. Whose seed, then he goes, whose seed is in it. Whose seed is in it. And you think, how did this ever become a Jew or a Gentile in our Christian teaching? How did this ever become about man? I mean, man comes to salvation, but how did it ever become about man? How did salvation ever come about just God doing away with my sins and reducing the word forgiveness down to just forgiving us of all of our sins? It goes way beyond anything that sin could have ever produced. Why? Because it deals with what sin produced. And that's the man, Adam. That man. It's at the cross that man dies. And he does so through the seed. He does so through Christ, taking him into his very body, into the very husk, as it were, of his own flesh, and bringing it to death. And then comes forth in the power of his life and his resurrection. First Corinthians 15. Now Paul says a lot of things there, but when somebody says, well, what body do we have in the resurrection? That is as stupid as the Pharisees or whoever they were, the leadership of Israel, saying, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? How stupid that was. And yet Paul was getting the same kind of question from somebody, because he says, some will say, with what body? And immediately he says, thou foolish person. You not understand that the body that dies is not the body that is raised. And what does he go to? The seed. The seed. That he lays it down one way, he takes it up another way, for God gives to his seed his own body, as it pleases the Father. And that's not about another fleshly body. It's about the body that, believer friend, you and I now are. And it just seems a shame to me that so many of us are ignorant of that reality, even to the point that we're still looking for another one. For another one. And the pitiful thing about that is there's not another one. It's the one that God prepared a body for his death. He gives a body for his living, for his life. The greatness of that body is not in our bodies, and the greatness of that body is not even in our souls. Now, I know the greatness dwells in our soul, but it's not. No, the greatness, the supreme greatness of our salvation is the one who is given of God to the very body that is also given of God to the one who is the greatness of it, salvation of it, inheritance of it. So Jesus puts it this way, and I'll close. In that day, you'll know I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And sweetheart, his exaltedness, his allness, his greatness is beyond finding out. And yet, it is the very food and drink of our soul. And the fellowship of our soul, and the joy of our soul, and the peace of our soul, and the rest of our soul. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Lord, just open the eyes of our understanding and show to us our salvation, our calling, our purpose in any kind of existence. Oh, hallelujah. That we may see Him who is our very life and fullness. Let His name be blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, precious Lord. Amen. Thank you for being with us today, folks. Thank you for being with us. If there's anything we can do in ministry or in whatever way for you, please let us know. We appreciate you who have done so, and we appreciate you with whom we have that fellowship, and we appreciate each of you who have given, in support, that we may reach out beyond this place throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even around the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you very much. Amen.